The title of the message today is Skipping Christmas. Skipping Christmas, and that's with a question mark at the end of it, Skipping Christmas. So I want you to look to your neighbor and ask him if they're going to celebrate Christmas or skip Christmas this year. In John Grisham's novel, Skipping Christmas, and by the way, if you've never read a John Grisham book, he is quite the author. You're on the edge of your seat. Every novel that I've read, I've only read a few of his, but man, they are page turners. You don't want to put it down. He's an excellent author, and they have made quite a few of his books into films. And so in his novel, Skipping Christmas, the two main characters are Luther and Nora Crank. And they decide to skip Christmas because their daughter, Blair, is not going to be there for Christmas. She goes off to the Peace Corps. So if you haven't read the book, you may have seen the movie, which is Christmas with the Cranks. And it is a fun movie. So in this movie, Blair, their daughter, goes down to Peru. She is going to be in the Peace Corps. And so they're very discouraged by that, and so they're missing her, disappointed. And then Luther comes up with this idea, and he starts looking at all the money that they've spent for Christmas over the years. And so he sees that last year they spent $6,100 on Christmas, and that would include all their giving, all their charities, buying a Christmas tree, buying presents, having a Christmas Eve party. And so they had spent $6,100, and he started thinking, well, they don't want to celebrate Christmas because Blair's not there, and he was thinking, what could he do with that? So he decides that they should go on a cruise. He's got to sell that idea to his wife, and so at first she's a bit resistant, but she embraces the idea, and when he tells her that the cruise is about $3,000, she says, we save money? And he says, yeah, we save money. But he's really intense about it. He said it was a complete boycott, that they weren't going to celebrate in any other way. And she said, well, we still have to give to the church and some charities. And it was to the tune of only $600. And he says, you're going to let $600 get in between us and going on this cruise? And she says, no, you're going to let $600 get in between us and going on the cruise. And so he consents, and they decide that they're going to give to that charity, but it's a complete boycott. And so they live in a neighborhood where all of the neighbors are quite festive, and they decorate their houses, and they buy their Christmas tree every year from the Boy Scouts. And so now they say no to that. And so it becomes this big thing where they are skipping Christmas. In fact, he writes a letter to everybody at his workplace that he's not going to celebrate Christmas. He's not going to give gifts. He's not going to receive gifts. And so it is quite a humorous movie if you haven't seen it. Well, right in the middle of the movie, they get a phone call from their daughter, Blair, who surprises them and says, I'm coming home for Christmas Eve. And it is Christmas Eve. So she's changing planes in Miami, and they're on their way to Chicago. And she says, I'm coming home for Christmas Eve. And by the way, I'm engaged to be married, and I've got my fiance with me. And so they decide they have to have their traditional Christmas Eve party. They have to have Christmas. And so in the meantime, they have offended all of their neighbors because they won't participate in Christmas. And now they have to go back to them and get their help for everything. And there's a lot of funny parts of it. If you haven't seen the movie, I won't give it away. But they end up having Christmas. And so it's quite a movie. So he decides that he's going to skip Christmas. So I want to ask you this year, are you going to skip Christmas? I hope that you're not going to skip Christmas. So by way of introduction, let me say this. There's nothing in the Bible that says to celebrate Christmas. Nothing in the Bible that says that. And by the way, there's nothing in the Bible that says to celebrate birthdays. And some people have taken that to an extreme and said, oh, we're not supposed to have any celebrations. But you know, the Bible is full of celebrations. If you study the word, it's just full of celebrations and feasts. In fact, I'll read to you two verses. Here's one, Exodus 23, verse 14. Each year you must celebrate three festivals in my honor. And in that context, he's talking about the Passover, he's talking about the first fruits of the harvest, and then the ingathering of the harvest. And so all throughout the Old Testament, we see that it's resplendent. It's full of celebrations and feasts that we should celebrate what the Lord has done in our lives. Listen to this verse. This is Luke 15 and verse 23. Let's have a feast and celebrate. And this is the context where Jesus is telling the parable of the lost son. And then he comes home and he says, hey, let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. So suffice it to say that the Bible is full of celebrations. And so when a person comes to Christ, the Bible says that there's a party in heaven. Angels are rejoicing. Jesus is rejoicing. And so God is the author of joy. God is the author of celebration. And so it's very, very biblical to celebrate birthdays, to celebrate different things. And so I want to start with Romans chapter 14 and verses 5 to 8. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers each day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And so you might be here today and Christmas might be very special to you. And so you might celebrate that to somebody else. And maybe if you grew up in a different part of the world, you may not have some of the same traditions that we have. But it says here that one person considers one day very special. Another one may consider it like any other day. Verse 6, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Now, I want to read this to you in the Message, because I think that it gives a little more nuance to it and a little more understanding. Here's how it's rendered in the Message. Or, say, one person thinks that some days should be set aside as holy, and another thinks that each day is pretty much like any other. There are good reasons either way. So each person is free to allow the convictions of conscience. What's important in all of this is that if you keep a day holy, keep it for God's sake. So there are some people that really feel that Sunday is very, very special, and they're not going to work on a Sunday because that's the Sabbath. Other people might view that as, you know what, I need to have a Sabbath, but I could still go out and mow my lawn in the afternoon or do some chores. The point is this, is that you're convinced in your own mind and you have your own convictions about certain things. And so the Sabbath is a principle of spiritual rest. But what Paul is saying here in the text is that we need to be free. And if you go on to read it, he says, don't judge one another. If you eat meat, eat it to the glory of God and thank God for prime rib. Now, this is a paraphrase, so I don't think prime rib is in the Greek. But you understand. And so the point is this, is if you're carnivorous, enjoy it. Enjoy your steak. Enjoy your chicken. Enjoy your prime rib. But then he says this, if you're a vegetarian, eat vegetables to the glory of God and thank God for broccoli. Again, it's a paraphrase. I don't think broccoli is in the Greek. But the point is this, is that we can all love one another. So if you're a vegetarian today, God bless you. And if you're carnivorous, God bless you. Let's not let these things divide. And so that's important. And so he's also saying, when it comes to days that are special, don't let that divide us. We can all have our own convictions. None of us are permitted to insist on our own way in these matters. It's God we're answerable to. So all the way from life to death and everything in between, not each other. That's why Jesus lived and died and then lived again so that he could be our master across the entire range of life and death. So we all have our own traditions. And so you might have your Christmas tradition. You know, we may have people in here that don't celebrate Christmas at all. That's okay. I grew up in another country. And so what was done on Christmas, we did because we were Americans and it was part of our family, but most of the people just went to church on Christmas and just had a worship service. There wasn't any exchanging of gifts. And so every culture, every country, every family actually will have different traditions. The important thing is that we bless one another, and you realize that your way isn't the only way, but there might be many different traditions. Now, what's interesting is Jesus, we celebrate the birth of Jesus on Christmas, on December 25th, but actually, Jesus was probably born in the spring. So Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th. And so most historians and most scholars and most biblical exegesis would indicate that he was probably born in the spring, not during Christmas. In fact, the church didn't even celebrate the birth of Christ until AD 125. So they didn't really even think about it. There's really nothing in church history that indicates that they thought anything was special about his birth. The church didn't start celebrating Christmas, or rather the birth of Christ, until around AD 125. And so I think the church was more focused on the resurrection, was more focused on salvation. There's nothing really in the text that indicates when Jesus' birthday was. Many cultures in Europe, though, typically celebrated when the longest and coldest days of the year end. And so what they would do in many countries in Europe, they would bring greenery into the house, wreaths or anything that was green. And it was a sign of hope. It was a sign of hope that spring was coming, and everything was so cold and so drab, and all of the leaves had fallen off. And so if they could find something green, they would bring it in the house. And it was a sign of hope. It was a sign that spring was to come, and the longest days of winter were going to come to an end. The Romans celebrated Saturnalia. That's a festival dedicated to Saturn, the god of peace and plenty. And so during this feast, there was gift giving, but there was a lot of drinking and partying going on as well. Now, what's interesting about Saturnalia is it took place from December 17th to the 24th. Now, let's pause here for a moment and talk about culture and redemption. So culture is a person's way of doing life. We all have our own culture here. By the way, we have our American culture. If some of you grew up in another country, you might have elements of that culture. And by the way, every church has their culture, a way of doing church, a way of worshiping the Lord. So culture is the way that that we do life. And what we need to always ask ourselves is, the things that are in our culture, are they things that we can celebrate? So for example, every culture has great things, and every culture honestly has bad things. And so we have to look at every culture of the world and say, okay, those are good things that should be maintained. Then there are some other things that we don't want to be part of our lives. In other words, this needs to be our lens, the Bible. We need to decide what is good about a culture and what is negative about a culture. And then there are many things that are actually neutral. What are the neutral things in a culture? And are there certain things that are neutral, or things that can be redeemed? Things that aren't necessarily bad or wrong, but can they be redeemed? Can we understand that it's not going to necessarily pull us away from Christ, but it's something that we can enjoy? And so with that in mind, think about this. The church didn't officially celebrate Christmas on December 25th until AD 320. So again, the church didn't even think about the birth of Christ until AD 125. Now, it wasn't until 320 that they decided to say, okay, Christmas, we'll celebrate Christmas or the birth of Christ on December 25th. And then 5 years later, Constantine the Great declared Christmas to be a holiday. So he was the first Christian Roman emperor. And so he institutionalized it. Okay, December 25th is going to be a holiday. But even all throughout the centuries, what's really, really interesting is Christmas wasn't even celebrated in most places. So even in England and the United States, it really wasn't celebrated until like the 19th century. There were two really seminal events that changed all of that. And the first one was in the States. A minister and educator, Clement Clark Moore, published a poem. This is in 1822, entitled A Visit from St. Nicholas. You'll know it as The Night Before Christmas. So once he published that, and he published it on a Christmas Eve, then there was kind of this sense of celebrating Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. In England, it was a novel by Charles Dickens. That was published in 1843, A Christmas Carol. And so those two were two really pivotal events that caused England and caused much of Europe and the United States to begin to celebrate Christmas the way we think of it today. And so it's very, very interesting when we look at church history. But suffice it to say, it's okay to celebrate Jesus' birth on Christmas Day, on December 25th. So we really don't know when he was born, but I think you'll agree with me, it's not a big deal whether he was born in the spring or whether he was born in on Christmas. And so even when it comes to things like the festivities, you know, there are some people that say, oh, well, you know, the things that happened around the New Year's in Saturnalia in the Roman times, they'll say, oh, well, then everything was pagan. No, this was part of their culture. And so what the church decided to do is, if there's gift giving, if there's celebration going on until the 24th, on the 25th, we're going to make this all about Jesus. And so it was redeemed. It was redemptive. So let's talk about some of these things when it comes to Christmas. I don't want you to skip Christmas today. I don't want you to skip Christmas this year. Number one, it's all about a gift. Let's say that out loud. Say it's all about a gift. Okay. So we see this in the wise men. The wise men gave gifts. They gave gifts to Jesus. So if you're wise today, you'll give gifts. Say amen to that. You'll give gifts to the Lord, but you'll give gifts to people. You may have your own tradition, but wise men gave gifts. Listen to Matthew 2, 9 to 11. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so we take it from the text that they gave gifts to Jesus. We give gifts to Jesus, and we give gifts to one another. You know, the gift giving in our culture actually goes back to St. Nicholas. St. Nicholas lived during the 4th century. And he was in the ministry, and he really had a heart for those that were poor. And so he began to give gifts to people that didn't have anything. In fact, that's where even all of the stocking traditions came from. He would put gifts inside of stockings and give them to people. So St. Nicholas was a real person. Now, you have your own traditions. Here's what we did in our family. We told our kids about St. Nicholas. And so we told them that St. Nicholas was a real person. Santa Claus is a fun story. That's what we did. And so just like many things, we would have a fun time. But they knew that Christmas was all about Jesus. And so every Christmas, we would read in our family on Christmas Eve, we read the story together. And then we just talk about the fact that Jesus is the greatest gift to us. And when we give gifts to one another, we are demonstrating the love of Christ. And it's our time of year to really focus on one another and thank the Lord for his gift to us, but also give gifts to one another. So that's what we did in our family. And so every family has their own way of doing things. But again, to reiterate, St. Nicholas was a real person. And so we told our kids about that. And we said all the fun things about Santa Claus aren't necessarily true, but we view that as a fun story. But God's greatest gift is Jesus, his son. And so listen to John 3, 16 to 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So God's greatest gift is Jesus. Listen to Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. So I think Christmas is a wonderful time to talk about the gift. The gift, the free gift of salvation. And so we underscore this fact that if I give you a gift, you have to receive it. You could refuse it. You could say, I don't want that gift. I don't want that. Or you could receive it. That's the way salvation is. God offers a free gift to many people. But many people refuse that gift. They don't want that gift of all. The first part of the verse says that the wages of sin is death, the consequences of sin. The gift that God gives us is that we would be forgiven of our sins, that we wouldn't have to suffer the consequences. Jesus came to earth to demonstrate God's love, but he had a clear mission in mind, and that was to go to the cross to pay for the penalty of our sin, so that we could have eternal life. Many people refuse that gift. Many feel that they can live their life on their own. Many people feel that they don't need God in their life. It's a free gift, but we need to receive that gift. And so the greatest gift is Christ. The greatest gift is that God gave us his wonderful Son. So it's all about a gift. Let's say that again. Say it's all about a gift. So this Christmas is all about a gift. So I would encourage you, don't skip that part of Christmas. Don't skip the fact that Jesus is the greatest gift. Secondly, it's all about a tree. Please say that. Say it's all about a tree. You know, there are consequences to crimes. And so there are some crimes that are punishable by death. I want you to hear and listen to Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23. If someone has committed a crime worthy of death and is executed and hung on a tree, the body must not remain hanging from the tree overnight. You must bury the body that same day. For anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed in the sight of God. Now, this is an incredible verse that God tucks away. In fact, we would call this a redemptive analogy, where the Lord puts this verse in the scripture, and people that hung on a tree or were facing death because of their crime, that God says in this verse that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And this is long before the coming of Christ. But then when we read Galatians 3, 13 to 14, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so it's all about a tree. It's all about a tree. So this is remarkable that God had put this verse in Deuteronomy, and then in Galatians, we see the fulfillment that Christ goes on the cross for us. Christ dies for us, and he becomes the curse for us. And so it's all about a tree. Do you know that the tradition of Christmas trees go back to St. Boniface in the 8th century? St. Boniface was a powerful missionary. St. Boniface preached the gospel, and he noticed that in Germany that trees were very, very significant and special to people. And so he used it in order to preach the gospel. And so he just took it as a simple analogy. And he said, look at this pine tree. Look at the three points, the top of the tree. And it's in a triangle. And he was a good preacher. He just looked for things that he could illustrate. And then he said, this is like the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he talked about that. And then he talked about Jesus dying on the cross, that he hung on a tree. He just took a visual that was right there and preached it. And so this is a powerful thing. And so that's where that tradition actually came from. And so when people would cut a tree down and bring it into their house, they were doing two things. One, there was greenery, which was the sign that spring was coming and the hope that spring was coming. But now Christians took it as redemption and say, wow, when I bring this tree in, I'm thinking about the gospel. I'm thinking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this was the tradition of a Christmas tree. And so I encourage you, when you look at your tree this year, think about the gospel. Think about Jesus, that he came to demonstrate love, to show us the way, but he also came with a very specific purpose in mind, to die on the cross so that you and I could have eternal life. And so it's all about a tree. Would you please say that? Say it's all about a tree. It's all about a gift. It's all about a tree. And do you know that it's all about light? It's all about light. And so we know that Jesus is the light of the world. John 8, verse 12 says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Jesus is the light of the world. Do you know that if you put lights on your Christmas tree, that all goes back to Martin Luther in the 16th century. Martin Luther, who led the Reformation, was coming home one night and he was walking through the forest and he saw how the moonlight was coming down and shining and glistening on the trees in the forest. And so he came up with an idea. He said, you know what, I'm gonna take some candles and put them on a tree and talk to my kids about Jesus being the light of the world. And so when he did that, the church really embraced it. And so candles all over Germany and in different places were being lit and put on Christmas trees in order to talk about Jesus being the light of Christ. And so I hope that when you look at your lights, and I don't know what your tradition is, but we put a star on top of our tree, the Star of Bethlehem, leading to Christ. But we look at the lights and we say, yeah, Jesus is the light of the world. And you are called to shine the light. I'm called to shine the light. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. You're the light of the whole world. A city built on top of a hill cannot be hidden. And no one lights a lamp and puts it under a clay pot. Instead, it is placed on a lampstand where it can give light to everyone in the house. Make your light shine, or let your light shine, so others will see the good you do and will praise your Father in heaven. Let's say this out loud. Say, it's all about a light. Say that. Say this. It's all about a tree. And it's all about a gift. It's all about a gift. And so as you see the lights on your Christmas tree, or maybe you put them on your house, think about Jesus being the light. Don't skip that part. Remember that part. When you see your tree, remember that there was a clear purpose in mind, that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. Don't skip that part of Christmas. And if you give gifts, remember that Jesus is the greatest gift of all. Don't skip that part. Don't skip that part. I don't know about you, and I think we're all the same way, but it's kind of a double-edged sword. On the one hand, I go into stores and it just is remarkable to me that we're hearing Christmas songs about Jesus. Jesus being light of the world and all glory in the highest. I mean, these are wonderful things. It's just remarkable. And so that's wonderful. And so I found that people, it's a great time to talk to people about Jesus. They're very, very open to hearing about the Lord. But the other side of that is that it's also very sad because so many people don't even think about Jesus. And let's be honest, many people don't even know what Christmas is all about. It's unbelievable. And so even in trying to find a movie nowadays where they mention Jesus, it's really, really hard. They make up all kinds of stuff about elves. And those are fun stories and Santa Claus and everything, but they go on and on and on. And I'm always thinking, why can't they have fun and just talk about Jesus a little bit as well? Those are hard to find. And so there's part of me that is very, very sad. I can't find much of an honoring or celebrating of, of Jesus. And I'm sure you're the same way too, is I love to give gifts, but I don't like the materialism. I don't like the drivenness toward consumerism. And so let's not skip Jesus at Christmas. Say amen to that. Would you just include him? I mean, you don't have to go way to the other side. I mean, there are some people that go way over here and then I'm not, you know, don't skip Christmas. Please, please don't skip Christmas. Do it in your own way. I'm not saying you got to do everybody else's tradition, but don't skip Christ at Christmas. Please say amen to that. Amen. Include him in your life. Include him in your family for the sake of your children and your grandchildren. You know, traditions are very, very powerful. And by the way, it takes some time to build a tradition. Just because you do something once, it's not a tradition. You got to do it for years and years. But a tradition, what a tradition does is it's really, it's not only for ourselves, but it's really for our children and our grandchildren. Because what a tradition does is it passes on an idea and a conviction to the next generation. And so in many cultures, there are traditions that are passed on from generation to generation. We're actually quite weak at that. One, we're a very young nation. But secondly, we're not very good at traditions in our country. Because some people take the view, well, traditions, I'm my own person. I don't have to do all of that stuff. I understand what they're saying. But there are some really good things about tradition. And it lays something into a culture, and it lays into the fabric and the foundation of a culture to pass things on to your children and to pass things on to your grandchildren. And so we need to look at our culture and say, okay, these are the good things about our culture. These are the redeemable things. These are the things that are neutral. But what we want is we want Christ in Christmas. We want Christ in our tradition. And we want to be able to pass that on to the next generations. Amen? So please don't skip Christmas. At the end of the book, at the end of the book, Luther Crank, the main character, here's what he says. Skipping Christmas, what a ridiculous idea. And so he realizes, I don't know in the movie if he really learned his lesson, but at least he says it's a ridiculous idea. So I want to say it's a ridiculous idea to leave Jesus out of Christmas. It's a ridiculous idea if you don't include Christ in the things that you're doing. Can you say amen to that? And so don't skip Christmas. Just keep Jesus at the center of your celebrations. Amen? Let's stand to our feet today.